We're looking at Revelation chapter 2. I mean, simply in filing the message, what's said there in verse 1, Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel, who we know is a messenger, or the pastor, or the minister of the church at Ephesus. Remember, Paul called those elders at Ephesus and told them to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Unto the messenger, the minister of the church at Ephesus, write. Here's what the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, writes unto us. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we know who that's talking about. Remember, turn back one page to Revelation chapter 1. When John turns to see the voice, verse 12, when I turned to see the voice that spake with me, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his chest with a golden girdle. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds his ministers in his right hand, and then he dwells among his people. Our Lord said, remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I dwell among my people. He still dwells among those seven golden candlesticks, and we know that that means the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord gives us these vital, necessary instructions to these seven churches, but also as he writes to these seven churches, he's writing to us. Those seven churches represent all the elect of God who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he established those churches. He established those churches in that day through the preaching of the gospel. And he uses the same means, the same method, the same message today to call out his people from darkness into God's marvelous light. John, writing by the Spirit of God, and these words are given to him to instruct us in the way of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this statement is given, if you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, this statement is given to each of the seven churches. Look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the seven churches. Do you have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? Again, in verse 11, when he writes to the church there at Smyrna, he says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, Another example, down at verse 17, when he writes to the church of Pergamos, he repeats this again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, I know we have natural ears and we hear natural words, but he's talking about a spiritual hearing. A spiritual hearing, a special understanding. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the seven churches. Now, what does the Spirit say to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see? Salvation of the Lord. Salvation by his grace and his grace alone. Our Lord, when he gave that parable of a sower, his disciples asked him, why do you speak unto the people in parables? And here's what he said. He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. And then he said this, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking about a sovereign revelation. Those who have been given understanding to believe the gospel, to receive his word, and to believe the truth. Now, we're most familiar with the church at Ephesus because we have Paul's letter to those in Ephesus. We studied it many times, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And there Paul instructs the church at Ephesus in the way of salvation. And then when Paul winds up his ministry, his last missionary journey, headed back to Jerusalem, where he's going to be persecuted and tried and sent to Rome, and eventually he's going to give his life. But he calls the elders at Ephesus together and gives them his last word of instruction to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We know Paul lived with these people for 3 years and faithfully preached the gospel unto them. Now, when John gets this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, it's 40 years later. Paul has already been had given his life as a martyr for the gospel. John is an old man now. He's 90 some years old. And he's on this island, and God the Holy Spirit gives these words of instruction unto the church at Ephesus. And when he instructs them, he instructs us. Now I want you to take this personal. This is God's word to you. This is God's instruction to me and to you. These things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. Our God is a sovereign God who holds all things in his right hand of power and all authority. And he walks and lives among his people. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now I pray this ministry here in Zebulun was established 37 years ago. 37 years ago. I've been here 28 years almost, starting our 29th year. I wonder where this ministry will be in 40 years from now, or 37 more years from now. Most of us will all be gone. I pray the Lord will continue to have a gospel witness here. If this world even exists in 37, 40 more years. Who knows? The Lord, we read in the Revelation where it says, behold, he cometh. He cometh. He come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. He may come tonight or tomorrow. I don't know when he's coming. But I do know this. He's coming back. He's coming back to receive us unto himself. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And when I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Did you notice down in the last part of verse 7? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That tree of life is Christ, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember what our Lord said to that dying thief? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Glory and eternal glory is to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's paradise. That is paradise. Now, let's go back to verse 2. And we'll work our way down through these verses. In verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6, the Lord commends these believers in their effort for standing for the gospel. And he mentions at least five different things that he mentions here in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 6. And then in verse 4 and 5, he gives them a rebuke, a word of rebuke. Now, let's look at verse 2. He says, I know. I know. Now, this is the word of our God who knows the hearts and thoughts of all men. He knows. He knows us. He knows his people. He knows his people by name, and he calls them out. But he says here, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear them. And he's talking here about evil preachers, or those who do not preach the gospel of God's grace, those who are false preachers. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and they're not. You have found them to be liars. Now, how do you know if I'm telling you the truth? How do you know that I'm not come here deceiving you? The only way you can know that I am not a deceiver and have not told you a lie is by this word right here, the word of truth. We read earlier today in our Bible study about those in Berea when Paul went to preach to those Jews in that synagogue there in Berea, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether these things be so. John says this. Turn back a few pages to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every preacher, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Now, I'm going to shock you here, but there are preachers all over this county, this country. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are many who call themselves preachers and are not, who call themselves apostles and are not. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn there and look at verse 13. Paul warns the church here at Corinth. He says, "For such are false apostles." You got it? Verse 13. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds," according to their works. So the Apostle Paul, writing to those elders at Ephesus, and John here receiving these words of instruction from the Spirit of God, he says, "I know you. I know your works, I know your diligence, I know your faithfulness, your labor, your patience, how you cannot bear them who are false preachers. You've tried them by the word of God, which say they are apostles, and they're not." He said, "They are nothing but liars, liars." Now, look at verse 3. He says, "You have borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you have labored." You've labored and ministered in the gospel, and you have not quit. They remain steadfast in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. These believers in Christ had borne the heat of persecution for the gospel, and had continued to preach Christ and Him crucified as everything in salvation. That's why Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I pray that the Lord would cause us to continue in the grace of God, to continue preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to refuse to remove the offense of the cross, to smooth out words that might not offend. God help us if we remove the offense of the cross. We need to boldly and plainly and clearly declare the gospel. We are sinners. God is holy. And the only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood and His righteousness, and by the grace of God alone for all of salvation. God, help us to continue in the ministry and to go and preach the gospel everywhere. As He says here, I know you. I know your labor. I know your patience. You cannot bear and will not put up with false preachers, false preaching. You're born and have patience. For my name's sake, for the gospel's sake. You see, everything we do and everything we say and everything we stand for is for Christ's sake. Not for my sake or your sake, for His glory. God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now down in verse 6, he says, "This you have also, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, if you try to look this up and try to search out this, what it says here, the deeds or the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which God says that he hates. He says this again, he repeats it again in chapter 2, verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which thing I hate. Now, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and what are the deeds of the Nicolaitan? Now, it doesn't say here that he hated them. He said he hated their doctrine and he hated their deeds. And here's what it boiled down to: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and being something totally different. Remember, our Lord said this. Hold your place there and turn back to the book of Luke. Our Lord had such kind compassion for those who were truly sinners, who were seeking salvation by the grace of God alone. Turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16, 15. He said unto those Pharisees, verse 14 says, this is Luke 16, 14. He said to those Pharisees who were covetous and heard these things, and they derided him. He said to them, you are they would justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans is simply this. It's hypocrisy before God. God demands honesty and an honest heart before him. He knows our heart. Why would we play games with God? He knows all about us. He knows our thoughts afar off. And this is him with whom we have to do. And that's what he says. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, and I hate those deeds too. Sincerity and honesty. And that's what saving faith is all about. Sincerity. Not pretension, not pretending. We are sinners saved by the grace of God and by his grace and his grace only. His grace only and always. Now, I want you to look at verse 4, 5, and 7. He says, nevertheless, he commends them for the things that they had done, for their works, their labors, their patience, for hating that which is contrary to the gospel of the grace of God, for hating hypocrisy before God. He commends the church for those things. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will remove the light that you have, the candlestick, out of this place, except thou repent. Remember what our Lord said of repentance? Except ye repent, you shall perish. What did we read in Acts chapter 20? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. Now, in these seven different epistles that we have here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he uses that same phrase against five of those churches. Two of them, he didn't say anything contrary to them. But five of them, he does. And this is one of them, the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. The first love. The Lord says that he had something against them. Now, not in a judicial way of condemnation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, a rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, he's instructing his children. This is not the way of judicial condemnation, but the way of fatherly instruction. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He says, you've left your first love, or you've left your sweetheart love, for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not altogether abandoned or lost their love for Christ, but they had grown cold and indifferent to the precious things of the gospel and left their sweetheart love for Him. Now, we all need to be aware of this in our own life. What he calls over here, if you would look over here in chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So there's something we need to be aware of, that that's lukewarmness, not a fervent love to the Lord Jesus Christ, a fervent zeal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, evidently, because the Lord knows all things, he said, I know, he knows us. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Now, what does this mean for us? The believer's love for the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious gift given to us that can never be totally lost or totally destroyed. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We only love Him because He first loved us. But what's he talking about here? True love for Christ can never be quenched. Those who love Christ now will love Him forever. Anyone who ceases to love Him totally and finally never did really love the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a real danger for every believer, every one of us. When our love and our passion and our zeal for the Lord, for His Word, for His gospel starts growing cold, or we become indifferent. When the exercise of the passion of our love towards Him is lacking, absent, or missing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Our Lord said this in Matthew 24 as a warning. There are many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Now, I think I can give you a good example of what John here is writing about when love starts to wane away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over here to John chapter 21. Here we find the apostles. The Lord had given His life for the sins of His people. He had been raised up the third day and had been taken, raised up, and still 40 days He lived among men. And in John chapter 21, look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to His disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Here's Peter, John, and James, and two other disciples. And here's what happened. Here we see their love starting to grow cold and diminish. Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, well, Peter, we'll go with you. And they went forth, entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. Well, guess who shows up? The Lord Jesus Christ showed up. And He said to them in verse 12, He said to them, come and dine. After He told them where to catch a bunch of fish, and none of the disciples just asked Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Jesus then cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them likewise. Now this is the third time that He showed Himself to His disciples after He was risen from the dead. So what's He going to say? Look what He says. So when He had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? More than these ships? More than these fish? More than your trade? He was a fisherman by trade. He said to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now the Lord knew, but he wanted to hear the confession of Peter. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said to me, Feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said to him, Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Peter, what are you doing out here fishing for fish? I told you I was going to make you a fisher of men. I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, Peter, because you've left your first love. You've left your first love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. You know. Well, we know the rest of the story, how the Lord caused Peter to preach that great message there on the day of Pentecost. Now look back at the text again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Now here's the remedy. When we find ourselves growing cold or indifferent to the gospel, when our heart is just not warmed and our zeal is just not like the enthusiasm we had when we first believed the gospel. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent. Change your mind. Change your course. Repent and do the first works. That is that first love, that first faith, that first sweetheart love. Or else, I come unto thee quickly and will remove the light that you have out of the place from which you are, except you repent. Except you repent. What then is our first love for Christ? First love caused us to publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. First love caused our hearts to praise the Lord at all times. First love made His word our dearest treasure. First love made worship and fellowship with the saints most delightful. As David said, I was glad when they said to me, Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Now He gives the remedy for our problem. Remember. Remember. Remember where the Lord found us. In a pit of sin, in unbelief, in darkness. Remember from whence you are fallen. Remember what the Lord has done for us in saving grace. And then He says, remember and repent. Remember where the Lord found you and what the Lord did for you, and remember what you owe unto the Lord. We owe everything. We are a debtor to the mercy and grace of God. And then He says, repent. Repent of your neglect. Repent of your hypocrisy. Repent and ask God to give you a broken heart over our sin against Him. You see, it's His goodness that causes us and leads us to repentance. And then He says, return. Do your first works. That is, return to the foundation of faith, looking unto Christ and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else, I'll remove the light that you have. The believer who goes on unconcerned, indifferent, will be put on a shelf like a broken tool. Salvation is not lost, but the decline could be permanent. The Lord hedges us about with warnings lest we presume, and promises lest we despair. Now, look at verse 7 in closing. He that hath an ear, has God given you ears to hear this message? He that hath an ear, let him hear the word of instruction of our God. What the Spirit saith to you. To you. He that hath eyes to see, let him see. Now, watch this. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, how do we overcome this indifference? How do we overcome our sin, our fallen state? Well, let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. How does any overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We love him only because he first loved us. How do we overcome? By the blood of Christ. How do we overcome this indifference, lack of zeal? Turn back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 5. For this is the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, believe his gospel, his word. And his word is not grievous. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what's the promise? Warnings, lest we presume. Promises, lest we despair. Look back at Revelation 2, verse 7. Saving faith is always looking to the crucified, risen Lord. To him that overcometh, through the blood sacrifice of Christ, through God-given faith, will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now, who is the tree of life? Christ is our life. He's the bread of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, one more scripture. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look at verse 1. What is this paradise of God? What is this tree of life? Well, it's eternal salvation in Christ. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nation. The Lord is that true vine, the true life. Read on, verse 3, Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse. This is describing paradise. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be there in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, verse 6, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God and of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is that man. Now, you remember how we started this message, or started this study rather? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Verse 19, Revelation 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the thing which shall be hereafter. Words of instruction unto us right now in this day, relative to us right now.